It is such a tremendous blessing to be in the house of the Lord with you tonight. Part of me is just overjoyed, thrilled that you're here, that you're joining us, that you're supporting the meeting, that that the house is filled on Friday evening. I'm going to set all that aside and say I'm more excited, more thankful, and more anticipating what a sweet privilege we have to worship together in this service this evening. Even if there were no more of the annual meeting, if it were just tonight, I feel like every song, now this is the luxury you have when you know that you're making the preaching arrangements instead of having or getting to preach, but every hymn made me feel like there's a sermon there that I would want to preach, but I have the liberty not to do that tonight, and I'm thankful for that. But I'm so thankful that you're here, but more thankful that we have this sweet privilege to worship together and feel like truly the Lord has been in our presence already in the song service. Pray that he will be with us in the praying time and the preaching time. And what we find out about all that is in the song service, we're lifting up our voice to him, but he's singing with us. When we're praying, we're putting our supplication before him, and we hear him answer prayer even as we pray it. Mm-hmm. And when we have the gospel preached to us, there's someone who's going to stand and speak the words of God with the expectation and the hope that we will hear God speak to us through his word. And so how important it is that the Lord is meeting with us here tonight. Truly thankful for that. Just by way of beginning, I want to share a few thoughts from Psalm 29. And I don't want to belabor this point. I want our ministers that are going to preach for us tonight to have plenty of time. But in Psalm 29, starts with a couple of verses that just feel very appropriate for us tonight. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And then from that point in Psalm 29, I didn't count it, but you'll see there's a repetition of a description of the voice of the Lord and the power of the voice of the Lord that I thought about even as we were singing some of the hymns tonight that speak to the power of the voice of the Lord. It says, the voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The voice, or the God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them also to skip like a calf. Lebanon and Syrian like a young unicorn. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calf, and discovereth the forests. And in his temple doth every one speak of his glory. Just think about what the voice of the Lord can do. I mean, things we can't even contemplate, even approach to think upon. He can separate the flame, whatever that means, right? Just with his voice. But this psalm leaves us with a really beautiful capstone. It's kind of like when the disciples of John went and saw Jesus, and he said, go show John again the things that you've seen and heard, how that the dead, the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. This same voice that has all this power to do all these mighty things that warrant our glory and our worship, it says in verse 10, the Lord sitteth upon the flood, yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. That same powerful voice that the wind and the wave still obey today, that's the very voice by which he calls us to assembly this evening. That's the very voice that he lended to our song. That's the voice that we hope to hear in prayer and in the preaching of the gospel tonight. So as we gather to give God glory for the power of his voice, let us realize one of the great glories and the willingness and the power of the voice of the Lord is to speak to us and to speak peace to us. What a blessing it is for us to gather in peace tonight. The arrangements tonight are Elder David Berryhill from Mississippi will go first, followed by Elder Billy Mosley from Georgetown, here locally. I felt very compelled about these arrangements from the moment I thought about them. Couldn't be shaken or wavered from it. And so I'm just prayerfully anticipating. I can't tell you how excited I am to hear what they have to preach tonight, what the Lord will give them and what the Lord will give us. So we won't ask for prayer requests tonight. There are many that we want to lift up. One of the beautiful things about prayer is being able to be specific, but also knowing that the Lord knows. The Lord knows even when we can't or won't name people by name. I can tell you, everybody in this congregation has people that they love and cherish, that they know need the provision of the Lord in a multitude of ways. It's not even just like one friend needs one thing. Your best friend needs many, many things of the Lord. And your many, many friends need many things of the Lord. And the Lord knows those things. We have members that we want to keep on our hearts and mind as well. But for now, we'll turn to the Lord and pray that He will deliver us together as a little congregation, that we will be able to give Him glory for His mighty voice, that we'll hear it, and that it will be a peace unto us, and that He'll speak to us through His Word. So we'll go to the Lord in prayer. And Brother Craig Bowles, will you please lead us in prayer tonight?
Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we're so thankful to be in the house tonight. Lord, we trust that the burdens of this world this week have been lifted through the song service, and Lord, we can focus on Thee and Thee alone. And Lord, we ask that You be with these two brothers that come before us today and preach Thy word in spirit and truth, Lord. Lord, thank You for this rain that You've given us, and we thank You for allowing us to congregate here, and thank You for this church, Lord. Lord, please be with all those that are need Thy healing grace, Thy comfort, Thy care. Lord, please be with us throughout the rest of the service, and forgive us our many trespasses and sins. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
It's such a great and wonderful joy to be with you this afternoon. Please continue to pray for us in the time that we are to stand before you. If you have your Bibles and like to turn, I'd like to start in Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, in the first verse, I'd like to look at the first few verses of this. And it says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" It's a very, you know, we say it about all of the scriptures, that it's very beautiful. But this is, and truly indeed, is a very beautiful scripture. Because Paul himself, by his own admission, by the inspiration of God, calls himself the chief of sinners. No one was trying to save Paul. No one was going after him to bring him to the faith. No one was going to try to convert him. They were hiding from him. And rightfully so. And man in his natural state hate God. And they hate those who love God. He says, you know, if the world hates you, it hated me first. But the Lord was not bound by man or the courage of man. If anyone, but before this point, would have come to Paul or come to Saul of Tarsus, they would have met a very bad end. Man could not do it. They would not, nor could they, save Paul. But thanks be to God that we serve a God who is not constrained by the power of man. He's not constrained by how courageous his preachers are. He's not constrained by the frailty of man, by man's willingness to do something he by nature cannot. That he is able to save those to the uttermost. He's able to save the chiefest of sinners. Paul, we see so many books written by Paul, and we see that even by his own admission that he labored more abundantly than they all. But the fact of the matter is, Paul was a motivated individual before he was regenerated. Paul had great motivations and great aspirations. He studied at the feet of Gamaliel. He is a Hebrew of the Hebrews. A Pharisee of the Pharisees. He had built himself up, and he was building himself up to be the top, to be the best, to be the most prominent. He wasn't trying to figure things out. He thought he already had them figured out. He thought he knew the way. He thought he knew how to get what he wanted, and he knew what he wanted. He wanted the preeminence. He wanted the power. He wanted the self-justification that he could get. But the Lord met him. And just by the very presence of God, he was brought to the earth. He didn't come weakly. He didn't come begging. He didn't send a preacher. He didn't send a man. He came and said these words. And this is the words I want to get to. He said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" This is Jesus speaking, but it's not just Jesus. It's the glorified Jesus. This is Jesus, the post-resurrection. This is Jesus who will die no more. This is Jesus who has accomplished and finished the work. This is the same one who says, "It is finished." This is the same one who rose by his own power from the grave. Who had power to lay down his life and to take it back up again. And this is the one who did everything that the Father commanded him. Kept the law to a jot and a tittle, both on the outward and the inward. He kept both the outside of the vessel and the inside of the vessel clean. There was nothing he left undone. There was nothing that he, we say, the good that I would, that I do not. And the evil that I would not, that I do. But he said, the good that I would, that I do. The evil that I would not, I don't do it. He lived a perfect, sinless life. Always well-pleasing to the Father. You know, we don't have many verses about his youth. But as he came out of the baptism of waters, being baptized by John, what does God say? He says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well-pleased." A stamp of approval, a seal of approval, that everything he had done up until that point had been well-pleasing. That he hadn't failed in one instance. He did not mar. He did not have any spot on him. He was still, and as always will be, the spotless Lamb of God. He was the perfect, complete, holy sacrifice. He is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. For this purpose he came into the world to offer himself, and he kept himself perfect. He did not stumble. He did not falter. And he offered that and was anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows. He was set down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. He gave power of preaching and power unto his disciples. He told them to go and to preach the gospel. He gave them power over certain things as a seal of approval that they are from God. That the God is with them. That this is the true gospel. That this is a true disciple, a true apostle. That this is the true church. He did all those things. And he comes and he, in my own words, he stands in the way. And he stops one who was seeking to kill those who called upon the name of Jesus. He didn't wait for Saul to accept him. He didn't wait for Saul to pray to him. After God got done with Saul, Saul prayed to God. He didn't wait for Saul to start praying. God dealt with him and then he started praying. What is he telling Ananias in just a few verses later? You know, Ananias doesn't know these things. He doesn't know that God has dealt with him in such a mighty and prolific and manifest way. And he says, "This guy's a bad guy." And he goes, "Behold, he prayeth." He started praying after the Lord dealt with him. You know, I've heard it said, and I'm sure y'all have too, that what others believe are the cause of salvation, we believe are the effects of salvation. I love what it says in Exodus chapter 33, when Moses begged to see the glory of God. He said, "No man can see my face and live." But he said, "I'll put you in the cleft of rock. I'll put my hand upon it, and I'll pass by. And after I pass by, I'll remove my hand, and you'll see my hinder parts. And the goodness of the Lord passed by." When you see goodness in this world, guess what? The Lord has already passed by. The Lord has already been there. If you see beauty, if you see love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, if you see long-suffering, if you see caring, if you see a love of God, a zeal of God, even if it's not according to knowledge, congratulations, the Lord's already been there. There's still a work to do. There's still, we can grow in the grace and knowledge of the truth. We can get a peace which passeth understanding. We can please God. We can please God by keeping His commandments. You love God? Show Him you love Him. How do you show Him you love Him? He told us, by keeping His commandments. He said, "If you love Me, keep My commandments." And then He says, they're not grievous. They're good. They're good for us. Forsaking not the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is not just so God knows where you're at on Sunday. It's not just to keep you, you know, from having a two-week vacation. It's because it's good for us. Because how can one be warm alone in a cold, cold world? But my subject... It's what he says, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" You know, he could have said a lot of different things. And they'd have still been true. I always take it as a standpoint, if I don't understand something, especially that the Lord Jesus said, I'm understanding it wrong. He always said it perfectly. He never used one word when another word would have worked better. But notice he did not say, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou my church? Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou my bride? Those that I love. Those meek lambs that just want to worship me. They have an unction within them that want to serve me. Why are you persecuting them?" But he doesn't say that. He says, "Why are you persecuting me?" Which tells me, when the world persecutes the church, the Lord Jesus Christ takes it personally. It doesn't go unseen. He does not forget. We have so much more than just a Redeemer God. Thanks be to God, we do have a Redeemer God. I'm not belittling that point. But he's not just someone who purchased us. As you would go purchase something in a store. There was a reason why the redemption happened. There was a reason why He purchased us. There's a reason why He paid for us. And that reason is love. He loves us so much that He endured the shame of the cross, despising it. But it was joy set before Him because He knew what it would accomplish. He was not willing to leave even the smallest portion of His bride in sin. And He willingly accepted all the punishment for all our sins. He bore the load that we could not bear, even though it was meant for us. He was the only one that could bear it. His love is so great. His love is so personal. We are His bride. It says it throughout the scriptures, from the very first part in Genesis all the way through. He said, and Jesus reiterates it. Those that believe in evolution and all this other stuff, but they'll believe in Jesus, but they believe in evolution. Guess what? Jesus quotes creation. So, choose this day whom you'll serve. But he quotes it again and again. He said, a man shall leave his father and mother, and they too shall be one flesh. You see, by God's choice, by Jesus' choice, by his choosing, we are become one flesh. We are one body. I cannot comprehend it. When we hurt, Christ hurts. When we rejoice, he rejoices. When we're in sorrow, he's in sorrow because he feels it. Hebrews chapter 4 would say, we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He is touched. Not only is he touched, he cares. His love, he feels those things. You know, the devil's real. And he hates you. And he doesn't hate you because of who you are. He hates you because he hates God and who you belong to. And he cannot touch God. He's been cast out from God's presence. So how does he hurt God? By trying to hurt his bride. So think it not strange when men are against you. When the world's against you. Think it not strange. They hate you because they hate God. They hate everything that God stands for. Just as Saul was before the Lord dealt with him. Now, not everybody's as motivated as Saul is. Some are. But the Lord is able to restrain the remainder of wrath. He's able to protect us. He is set. He doesn't smooth over what this world is. I believe it's in John 17, he says, in this world ye shall have tribulation. That's a shall. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. That's a shall. But he doesn't just leave it there. He's honest with us. You know, that's the thing about prosperity doctrines. It only works when prosperity's happening. And it's not something new. You can look as far back as Job and his miserable comforters. They said if you're just living right, you'd have all the things you want and never have a problem in your world. That's a prosperity doctrine. If you're just serving God good enough, you get everything you want and not have a problem. But Jesus doesn't tell us that. He says, in this world, ye shall have tribulation. But our hope is not in this world. Our salvation is not in this world. Our deliverance is not in this world. The things that we look forward to are not in this world. Now, I understand there's some things we can take joy in, but they're not guaranteed us. The Lord is able to bless us and deliver us and give us things that the desires of our heart, as long as it's within the will of God, we can ask and receive, as long as we don't ask amiss, that we might consume it upon our lust. There are promises. There are sustenances. The Lord has not left us. He has not left us on standby waiting to come back at the end of time to see where we're at. His eyes are always upon us. He knows our thoughts are intense. His thoughts towards us are as the sands of the sea and as the stars of the sky. He sees us. He cares for us. He sees those things that we stand in need of. And he feels them. I think it's quoted from the Old Testament. It's over in Hebrews chapter 13, I believe. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, it says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be ye content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. I say all this to say that the Lord feels what you're going through. He hurts when you hurt. He sorrows when you sorrow. Because his love is so great for us, it has made us one. So when we're in times of trials and tribulation and nakedness and peril and famine and sword and all these things, distresses and persecutions, he feels those things. He knows those things. He cares for us. He loves us. Don't think that when you're going through times of trouble that the Lord loves you less. Because his love is perfect. He that spared not his own son, how shall not he not with him freely give us all things? But I don't want to end there. We're one flesh. We're one body. You know, in Ephesians 1, get ready, Brother Billy. Verse 21 says, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. You know, the 22nd verse makes the 21st verse sweeter. Because he just told us we're one body. And like I said, what we go through, he feels. He's partaker in. He's partaker in our suffering. But that goes both ways. We are partakers in his victories. We're partakers in his love. Listen again to this verse. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the world which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet. If you're the body, even if you feel to be the foot, even if you feel to be the bottom of the foot, you have overcome the world, because all things are put under him. Whatever this world might throw, you've already overcome it in Christ. You know, the feet are what touch the world the most. Earth is his footstool. We deal with the world the most. It may hurt us. When you step on a Lego, it doesn't hurt your head. Hurts the foot, right? I mean, it makes the whole body hurt. But it starts in the foot. That's where the pain reverberates when you step on a Lego. But if you're bottom of the feet and the world is, even if the world hurts you and there's pain and there's sorrow and there's suffering and there's trials and tribulation, guess what? You're still part of the body, and that just means the world's under you. And one day, we won't be connected to this earth any longer. And everything that is us will be removed from this earth. Why? Because we're one body. He has prayed that we will be where he is. Every victory he's ever won, we're partakers in. You know, he did not only just pay for our sins. That would have been wonderful. That would have been more than we deserve. But he also imputed righteousness. Well, whose righteousness did he impute? His. So when the Lord looks at us, he doesn't... We don't believe in a clean slate doctrine. What we believe is when the Lord looks at us, he sees the obedience and righteousness and perfection of his Son. When he looks at us, he doesn't see poor, wretched, vile sinners. He sees his Son. Why? Because we're one flesh. We're one. And what he has said again and again, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He's well pleased with you because you're one with Christ. May the Lord bless you is my prayer. Come ahead, brother.